1 Corinthians chapter 12, please, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Been working on our theme for the year on Sunday nights, the church, which is his body, and members in particular. And we've been in 1 Corinthians 12 for the last few Sunday night services, and working on this passage, which is a great passage to understanding the church. You'll never really understand what a New Testament church is until you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it is an important passage, and we'll see a little bit more of that this evening. But look, if you would, please, we've covered much of all of it down to a verse 12 or so, but drop down to verse 12, and we'll just pick up there and then go back and establish a little bit of context. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Our title tonight, Unity Through Relationship. Unity Through Relationship. Let's go ahead and pray that God might bless the reading and study of his word tonight. Brother Mark Smyre, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, quickly, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just real quick. Unity through relationship is what we're going to attempt to see this evening. And I know most of us here on a Sunday night are already aware of this, but just to kind of get our mind in the game here and get to thinking in the direction we want to go, just want to remind you real quickly that Paul had heard that the Church of Corinth was being torn apart by pride and disunity. And the reason he knew about that is that even though we don't know who Chloe was, he or she became so concerned over the divisions within the church that she sent to Paul while he was likely at Ephesus and told him of what was happening, which resulted in the letter that we now know as 1 Corinthians, or the book of 1 Corinthians. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And Paul, of course, goes on to say that he partly believes it, or certainly believes that that's the case. And according to the word that Paul had gotten from the church, or about the church in verse 12, the church had fragmented into four different groups of people, or four different cliques, or opposing groups, if you will. And of course, you see that in verse 12, where it says, "Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." And of course, none of these people had anything to do with these divisions, and I'm sure they were greatly blessed to be named as a part of this contentious groups within the church at Corinth, even though they had nothing to do with it, and I'm sure they weren't interested in being involved in the quarrel. I know Christ certainly wasn't interested in being involved in this quarrel. And in chapter 12, where we are tonight, where we have been for the last couple services, Paul dealt with one of the issues that was contributing to their division and the pride from which it came. And that was primarily this, and this is where we're going to be tonight. The primary problem that was resulting in all of these contentions and difficulties that we're having was a failure to understand the church as a body and how it is to function together as a body. And of course, that's what we're striving to work on this year, how to function and work as a body. And any time a church is having struggles, any time a church has contentions or divisions or disunity, it's because they have failed to understand how a church is supposed to function and work as a body. They failed to understand what a church is, that it is a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have certainly failed to understand how it's to function together. And that's easy to do. It's a failure to understand how each member is a part of the whole, how each member is a part of the body, and that the Spirit works in each member. If things are working as they're supposed to, the Spirit works in each member not to further the member, but to further the body. And as the body is furthered, the members are furthered. So it's not about us, the simple way of saying it. It's about the church as a whole. And the more we promote the church as a whole, the better it is for us as individual members, as the church grows and we grow along with it. So whenever you have divisions and problems and struggles within a church, they have forgotten about this concept of the body of Christ, and that a local church is a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Corinthians, as it often is today, they'd begun using their spiritual gifts as a source of pride, not serving one another, and most of all, not seeking to bring glory to God in the local church. Now, Paul's done two things so far in this chapter that we've already seen to deal with this issue, to get their minds back on the idea that the church is a body and it's about glorifying Christ and not about pride or us or our glory. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, Paul had worked to move them from a place of ignorance to a place of understanding concerning spiritual gifts. He said, I will not have you to be ignorant. And then we saw there, we spent one whole night talking about how Paul's desire was to move them from a place of ignorance to a place of understanding concerning spiritual gifts. And we should be a people of understanding, and we spent a whole night talking about that. And then secondly, where we were last week in verses 4 through 11, Paul began to deal with this issue of spiritual gifts, and he defined what they are, and he explained a little bit about spiritual gifts, again in verses 4 through 11. And we said in verses 4 through 6 that the word spiritual doesn't refer to the character of the gift, and it doesn't refer to the character of the person that has it. The word spiritual refers to the source of the gift. It's spiritual in the sense that it comes forth from the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, and that's what makes it spiritual. And we said that a spiritual gift is something that a person receives after they get saved and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. It doesn't refer to natural talents or natural abilities. You might naturally be a singer. You might naturally have a talent to write music. You might naturally have some other talent or ability. Spiritual gifts don't refer to that. They refer to something that we received as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit. And I said last time that when you're indwelt by the Spirit, your spiritual gift might help you know better how to use a natural talent or ability, but it's not a natural talent or ability in and of itself. And so Paul covered last time some important truths about gifts that everybody needs to pay attention to today, and just by way of remembrance, and we'll get to where we want to be tonight. First of all, we saw in verse 7 and verse 11 that every saved person has at least one. It says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And it says in verse 11, but all of these work the self-same Spirit dividing to every man. So every person has a spiritual gift. You may not have not figured out what it is, but you've got one, something that the Spirit of God put within you to enable you to serve God in the body for the purpose of glorifying Christ through His church. And so we all have one. Every saved person has at least one. Every saved person's gifts are given for the same purpose. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Spiritual gifts are not for me to glory in, but they're given for me to be a blessing and a help to you, that we together might function to glorify Christ in the New Testament church. So they're all given for the same purpose. Then we saw also in verse 11 that every saved person's gift is assigned by the Holy Spirit. It's not chosen by the person. We don't pray for something in order to receive it. It says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing every man severally as He wills. Whatever spiritual gift you may have, you got it because of the will of the Spirit of God, not because of your greatness or power, talent or ability, or because you prayed for it. God divides these spiritual gifts as He wills. And we saw last time, whatever your gift is, none of us have any right to be uplifted in pride because of the gift that we have, because we had no choice in it. The Spirit of God assigned it to us. And I think I use the analogy of beauty. I often do. People, you know, who are beautiful people sometimes take great pride in their beauty as if they did something in order to be beautiful. It's the product of DNA and genetics. Has nothing to do with nobody has concentrated until they became beautiful. All right, we're born that way, and the same thing is true of the Spirit of God. We have no right to boast in our spiritual gift because it was assigned to us. We had no say in what it was, and so the Spirit of God, the gift is given to us as the Spirit saw fit. Then we also saw this, that while some people share a gift, we all have differing ways and opportunities in which to use it. In verse 5, Paul worded it this way, there are differences of administrations. There are different ways in which to use the gift. We might both be called to preach, but we may not use that gift in the same way. You might have the gift of singing, but we may not all use that gift in the same way. There are different ways of using it. Everybody, there's all kinds of different ways to do things to glorify God. And then we also saw that while we may share the same gift with others, there's going to be differences of operations in verse 6. That simply means that there's going to be differing results. You and I might have the same gift. We might exercise it in the same way, but there's going to be differing results because God has different plans for each of us and different ways in which He blesses the use of our gift. And then we said that while some share the same gift, there's not one gift that every believer has, and there's no gift that should be a test of spirituality. There's no gift that says, well, this person must really be spiritual because they got that gift. No, there are different gifts that are distributed according to the Spirit of God. Now, Paul's point is that gifts are not meant to glorify the members or to divide the members into categories. That's the problem here while Paul's dealing with it. They're meant to serve the body. They're meant to serve the church as the church seeks to carry out its commission, as the church seeks to grow its members for the end purpose of glorifying its head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose and the function of gifts, as we saw last time. And of course, we spent a lot more time on that. Now, that brings us to where we are tonight in verses 12 through the end of the chapter, though we didn't read it all and we won't get to the entire end of the chapter. And in verses 12 on through verse 27 in particular, Paul's going to give us two analogies. He's going to give us the analogy of the body in relationship to the church, and he's going to give us the analogy of baptism as well in verse 13, that great contested verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13, which you can't get here to present your mission field unless you answer the question about 1 Corinthians 12:13 correctly. And so we have the analogy of the body and the analogy of baptism. Now listen, I can't overemphasize how important this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is to understanding the New Testament church, how it's supposed to function and how it's supposed to operate. This whole mess of the universal invisible church has completely destroyed our understanding of what a church is, of how we once saw church, as how we once understood a church, and how we understood it as a functioning, harmonious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you mess up 1 Corinthians 12:13, you are doctrinally wrong. You will end up wrong on what a church is, and just as importantly, you'll completely be wrong on how a church is supposed to function and how it's supposed to operate. And the understanding that a church is not a place where you're just a member. It's a living organism. It's a living entity of which we are a part. And I can't again overemphasize how important these are to properly understanding what a church is. And we are hurting for an understanding of what a New Testament church is in our time. And as a result of that, people get mad and leave churches and get upset and get their nose bent out of whack over something and leave churches and all the nonsense that happens today because we have no understanding of what it is when we join a New Testament church. Amen. Because when we join a church, we become a part of a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why these passages are so important and understanding them are so important. Are you with me? Amen. Come, I build it up as best I can, all right? So hopefully you'll tune in. You don't want to miss this most important passage on the body of Christ. There will be a test after we're done. First thing I want you to notice is the analogy of the body. And Paul gives us this illustration of the body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And we kind of hit this verse already in another message, but we need to recap it again just so that we understand it. And he gives us this illustration of the body. And in verse 12, the first part of the verse, the bulk of the verse, he's talking about the human body. He talks about our human body is one, but it has many members. And all the members of our human body are one body. And being many, all these parts that you and I possess in the human body are still but one body. And so he gives us this illustration of the human body. And understanding this illustration is important to understanding Paul's point in the whole rest of the passage. If you don't get this, you won't get the rest of the text or the rest of Paul's point. In this verse, Paul uses the human body as an illustration of his point of what a New Testament church is. So let's get this. It's very simple. The human body is made up of many parts. Come on, we can amen that. The human body is made up of various, different, and many parts. But here's the key to understanding what Paul's talking about. It is the assembling of these parts together as a single, functioning, harmonious unit that makes it a body. A body is not just a bunch of parts. A body is a single, harmonious unity of these parts into a functioning whole so that it functions as it's supposed to. That's what makes a body a body. There's a reason why we refer to arms and legs and feet and hands as members. We don't refer to them as bodies, we refer to them as members. This is kind of gross, but if you were to have the misfortune of finding a human arm somewhere, first, that would be disgusting, amen. But if you found a human arm somewhere, you wouldn't call the police and say, oh, no, I have found a body, I found a body. No, you would say, I found a member. Well, you'd probably say an arm. The police would figure out that you found a member. We wouldn't say we found a body, we found a member. It's not a whole body. It's a member of a body. I'm made up of various parts. We're all made up of various members. But it's only when they're assembled together that they allow me to function as God intended. So you got to get in your mind that when Paul here talks about a body, he's not just talking about all the parts. He's talking about the fact that it's only a body, in his definition, when all those parts are assembled together harmoniously and functioning in such a way that the body is able to do or be what God intended it to be. That's what Paul refers to as a body. I'm made up of various parts and so forth. And so when they're all functioning as God intended, that's what it's supposed to be. Now, when some of these parts are missing, if I were to be missing an arm or to be missing a leg, I can still live, I guess depending on how I lost it. But if I don't have one, you can live without an arm. You can live without a leg. We can live without a particular member. But we can't do it and be able to function as God intended. We won't be a body functioning as God intended it to function. Now listen, we see people all the time today, and I'm thankful for modern medicine and therapy and the things we have today, that people can be missing limbs. And it's amazing if you've ever seen some of the things that people can do, or they do things sometimes I think I couldn't do with all my arms and legs, but they're able to do it, missing an arm or missing a leg, or maybe, you know, you can live missing both your arms and your legs. And as amazing as it is what someone can accomplish, missing an arm or a leg and missing a member, and my hat's off to them, and I'm impressed, and man, it's amazing what they can do. But at the same time, no matter how good they get at doing that, they're never still going to be functioning as God intended the body to function. Again, that's no insult to them. Praise God for what they can do. But they're still never function as God intended them to function, because the parts aren't there that God intended. You know, there are diseases that attack the body. Right. Illnesses that attack the body. I might have a stroke, for example, and as a result of that stroke, I might live, but lose the use of maybe the right side, my arm and leg on my right side. It might not kill me, and I might be able to go on and live and learn how to function in that condition, but I'm not functioning as God intended me to function. And the body isn't functioning as God intended it to function. You with me? Now, based on that illustration, we know what Paul was thinking of when he used the term body in this passage. He's referring to the idea that a body is made up of many parts, but it's only a body when those parts are assembled together according to God's design. The human body, in the truest sense of the body, is when I possess all my parts and they're functioning as God designed them to function. And that's the illustration that Paul is using concerning a church, when they're assembled together according to God's design. Then secondly, we also understand this, that when Paul uses the word body, he's talking about parts that are assembled together in a single, harmonious, functioning relationship, so that the parts not only form a whole, but they affect the rest of the whole. Now, have I lost you at this point? The body refers to this assembly of parts that are working and functioning as God designed them to do, and in such a way that every part is affecting all the other parts, and therefore functioning as God intended. Now, when Paul talks about the church, the local assembly, being a body of Christ, that's what he's referring to. He's referring to a functioning, harmonious, single body in which all the parts have various gifts given to them by the Spirit, but they are all working together in such a way that they're affecting every other part of the body. Nobody is a standalone church member. All right, we're supposed to be affecting other parts of the body with those gifts that God has given us. Again, that's what Paul's referring to when he talks about a New Testament church and what it's supposed to be. So the human body, as Paul talks about the body, he's talking about a body made up of all these various parts and functioning as it was intended to do. So we've got to keep this illustration in mind when we start talking about the New Testament church. And the reason we have to keep it in mind is at the end of verse 12. Look what he says in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of one of that body being many are one body. So he says, just like the human body is an assembly of parts functioning together and working together in a harmonious relationship, then he squeezes in these four words at the end of the verse, so also is what? Christ. Or in other words, so also is the body of Christ, because that's the subject. So he says, everything that we've said about the human body is just like the body of Christ. So also is Christ. Now, in a sense, what Paul's saying is that the human body and the body of Christ are very similar. They're alike. The human body is an analogy of the body of Christ. First of all, just like the human body is made up of various parts, the body of Christ is made up of many different parts. Isn't that true? Made up of differing parts, parts that differ one from another, having differing gifts, abilities, and functions. Remember what he said in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all, or works in all. Then in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And so he says, just like the human body is made up of different parts, having differing functions and differing abilities, so is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, he says the body of Christ is like a human body because the church is also an assembly of parts into a functioning whole. He says this in verse 12, but now are they many members, but yet one body. He talks about the church is not an assembly of people. Come on, we are the parts. All right, so a New Testament church is an assembly of the parts into an assembly as God intended it to be, but it's not a body unless we're functioning together. And functioning as God intended the body to function. Now, you know tonight as well as I do, there are many churches out there that assemble together, but they're not functioning. They're not functioning as they should be. There's no functioning as God intended to function. There's disunity, or they're just not doing anything, or there's continual fighting or infighting or arguing or differences or divisions within the church, and the body is not functioning as God intended it to function. Well, this is what a church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a bunch of God's people who have been scripturally baptized and brought into an assembly and come together to form a whole, and in each part is functioning as God intended, so that every part is affecting every other part, so that we might carry out the Great Commission, so that we might grow our members, and so that we might have the end result of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the definition of a body and what a body of Christ is. You know, the human body's not made up of various parts scattered from here to there.
Right.
It's a body because all the parts are assembled together into a functioning unit. It's ridiculous to think of a human body made up of arms and legs and parts scattered all over the world. That's not a body. That's a murder victim. Amen. That's not a body. And it's just as ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous to speak of a body of Christ being made up of parts that are scattered all over the world. Which is what the universal church would have us to believe that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about some universal body of Christ where the arms are in Europe and the legs are in South America and the head is in North America. He's not talking about a church made up of members and parts scattered all over the earth. There's no function. There's no harmony. There's no unity. There's no purpose in that. And that's not what he's talking about. I don't understand how anybody comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, universal church. If their mind is open whatsoever to the scriptures, I don't know how. You cannot take the illustration of the body and come out universal. It's ridiculous. So it's ridiculous to speak of the body of Christ as a mysterious entity that doesn't meet or can't assemble or doesn't function as a unit. To be a body, it has to be just not only made up of parts, but it has to function. And it has to have unity. Come on, you with me? Amen. It's got to function to be a body. I guess if you want to make the point, you could be a bunch of people who meet together and call yourself a church. But if you're not functioning as God intended you to function, I guess we could question whether or not you're a church, whether you're a body of Christ. Because in order to be a church or a body of Christ, there has to be function. And to take this and try to make it a universal church is completely out of touch with the term body. But then just like a human body, the body of Christ is made up of an assembly of parts to form a whole in such a way that every part affects every part. This is another reason why the universal church theory based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is ridiculous. Because to be a body, every part must affect the other parts. Come on, that's what we think of as a good church. All right, when the church is made up of various parts and it's functioning as a body to glorify Christ and grow its members, to carry out the Great Commission, but also when every other part of the body is affecting the other parts. We call that fellowship. We call it unity. We call it working together. But that's what part of what makes something a body. A body is not something in utter dysfunction. And so look what he says in 12:18. He says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. Now I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem more feeble, are necessary." Then he goes on, if you will, down to verse 24, where he says this, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Why are they the body of Christ? Because they're functioning together as a body. When one suffers, the whole suffers. When one is honored, the whole is honored. Because the parts affect the other parts. There's no way you can look at that and come out of that with this mindset. Well, that must be a universal, invisible, mystical body of people scattered all over the earth who never meet, who never know one another. Listen, it can't be a body. I can't hurt for people I don't know. I can't be honored when it comes to people I don't know that I've never met. Not only that I will never meet, or that I can't assemble together. You know who you hurt for? People you assemble together with. You know who you're honored for? People you assemble together with. People who touch you and whom you have touched. Right. And only then are we functioning as a body. It is utterly, can I say it one last time? It is utterly ridiculous to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and try to come out with some mystical, universal, invisible body, the church as they refer to it. It's impossible, because there's nothing in this passage that can remotely be applied to universal, invisible body of people who can't meet, never will meet. Amen. It can only be used in the sense of a local church. And sadly, there's one other description in that passage that can only be used of a local church, and that's in verse 25. Only a local church, only a local body can have a what? Come on, can have a what? Look at verse 25. You got the answer, it's right there in front of you. Schism. Sadly, only a local church can have a schism. You know what a schism is? It's a division. It's what was happening. They had four schisms, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There can be no such thing as a schism in a universal, invisible, mystical body that never meets. To our shame, we can only have a schism in a local church, in a local body. So there's nothing here that fits the definition of a universal, invisible church. You know, many Protestants, and sadly too many Baptists have become Protestant. Many Protestants hold to a universal invisible body made up of all the saved all over the earth. And as I said, there's no way that you can get that from the Bible. You can't get that from Paul's illustration of the body in verse 12. You can't get a universal church out of Paul's statements about the body of Christ in verses 24 through 27, where he talks about us when one hurts, we all hurt. The body of Christ is not a universal invisible body that can't assemble, that can't form interconnected function, or can't interconnect and function as a whole. You can't apply that to a universal church. The body of Christ is a local assembly of members. A local church is what the body of Christ is. Colossians chapter 1, look there if you will. But now as we as Baptists need to understand this as well, that while the body of Christ is not a universal, mystical body of people who never meet, it's a local, visible assembly. We've also got to remember that Paul, when Paul talks about the body, he's not talking about people who just assemble together. He's talking about a body that functions in unity as God intended it to do, where all the parts are affecting the other parts, and we're doing what God intended us to do. That's what a body is. Now, Paul makes it clear, and many of you have seen these verses before, that the local church, the local assembly, is the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. We've already talked about the fact there's only one kind of church, so we're not going to go back into that again. But he is the head of the body, the church. Then he says over in Ephesians 1, look there if you will. Ephesians chapter 1, the church and the body are the same. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He said this, and he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He says the local church is that functioning, harmonious body which accomplishes and carries out the work of Christ and the will of Christ on this earth, until one day our head returns and takes us home to be with him. And notice what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look how he speaks of the body. When it comes to being a part of the body, being a part of a local assembly. Look how Paul refers to it. He says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. That can only be used in reference to a local, visible assembly. God doesn't set people in a universal, mystical church. He only can set people in a local, visible assembly. And then he says this in verse 24. He says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. You can't temper together a universal, mystical, invisible body. You can only temper together a local assembly. And that's part of what preaching is and discipleship is, the tempering of the body together to be used of him. And then he says this in verse 28. For God hath set some of them in the church, first apostles and secondarily prophets. So Paul says in verse 18 that God sets the members in the body. Verse 24, he said he tempers the body together. And then in verse 28, he says he gives certain gifts to the body for the growth of the body, so that the body might begin to function more and grow into what God would have it to be. Now all of that refers to local visible assembly, but a local visible assembly that's functioning as God intended it to function and work as God intended it to work. So notice what he says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Everybody still with me? Amen. Ephesians 4. I'm just telling you tonight, we've lost in our time our understanding of what the body of Christ is. Amen. That it's more, it's certainly not universal and visible. We got that down. If you're historic Baptists, understand that. It's not a universal, mystical body which no one can see and never meets. But at the same time, it's more than just a bunch of people who show up at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. It's a functioning body in which people affect each other for carrying out God's glory. Let's go to Colossians 2 first, since you brought it up. Colossians 2. I was going to bypass this, but let's read it. These things all speak of God's work and taking members and forming them into a single harmonious working body. He says this in Colossians 2 and verse 18. We're just going to jump into the context. Verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2, as soon as I get there. Colossians 2 and verse 18. He says, let no man beguile you Let no man beguile you of your reward of voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. Stay away from pride. And not holding the head. He says, stay away from pride, not holding the head, which is Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knitted together, increaseth unto the increase of God. That's a functioning body. Where we hold on to the head, and the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, increases us and increases us more in the function of a body as it's supposed to be, so that we might bring him glory and honor unto him. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4, where we were headed a moment ago before you got distracted. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Again, we're familiar with all of these passages. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm telling you, that's not possible of a universal, invisible, mystical church. It's only possible of a local assembly that's functioning as God intended to do. So, y'all with me? I've about wore it out. Hopefully you got it by now, what we're talking about. Paul gives us this great picture of what a local church is supposed to be. Unless all of its members, with their various gifts, are present, it can't function as it should. Amen? Unless all of its members are together, it can't function as it should. If some of its members, with their gifts, are in rebellion against the body, it can't function as God intended. If the members are not in unity within the body, they can't properly touch one another, use or carry out their gifts as God intended. The members of the local church are to be in such a relationship that they are just like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, that we care one for another, affected one by another. That's when a church is a body. Are you with me? Not just because we assemble, but that's when we become a body. Now notice what Paul said concerning unity. We've been assembled by God so that we might use our gifts to aid the body in functioning as it's supposed to and fulfill its mission. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, he said this, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. He says we're an assembly when we're profiting one another, when God is being glorified, when we're not abusing our gifts or being lifted up in pride. And he says, then we're functioning as we should. No sane person, I would hope, no sane person would do damage to their own body.
Right.
Something's wrong if we desire to destroy our own body. Something's wrong with us. Yeah. And therefore, in the New Testament church, no member should ever desire to do damage to the body.
Amen.
Because we are a part of it.
Amen.
So, okay, so you with me?
Amen.
All right, now let's move on. We see the analogy of the body and that a local assembly of church is a functioning, harmonious body where the members are placed by God, set by God, and therefore touch one another and impact one another for the glory of Christ. And then secondly, we see this analogy of baptism and unity in verse 13, where it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free. And so he uses baptism here also as an analogy of this idea of unity. Now let me say this. Again, this is one of the most important passages to understanding what a body is and what the local assembly is as a body. And it's a shame that we've allowed the universal invisible church crowd to rob us of a right understanding of what the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is one of the most important passages. And the reason why it's so important is it takes us, if we understand it, it takes us from thinking of the church as an organization that we join like any other organization to something that, it takes us from something that we just simply have our names on the roll as a part of, and it lifts us up to understand that the New Testament church is a living thing. And that we join it through a work of the Spirit of God. And the church becomes a living entity, a living organism. It's not, church is not just, listen, we're not the Awan, we're certainly not the Elks because I'm still mad at them. We're not some other organization or group. that you just join. We're not the YMCA, amen, where you join. That's not what we are. You're not a member of a church because you have your name on the roll. You might be legally on the books, but you're not a part of the body. Because a body is a spiritual entity. And you've got to do more than get your name on the roll to be a part of a spiritual entity. And so when we understand 1 Corinthians 12:13, it lifts up our understanding of the New Testament church and makes us understand just what a big deal it is to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and how important that is. And as with any passage or any verse, you've got to remember a few things. First of all, you need to remember that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the subject is not baptism. And we so oftentimes look to this verse when we discuss baptism, but the context, the subject isn't baptism. The subject is the truth that the local church is a living body and how each and every member is united to the body. The subject of this passage is the unity of the body. The subject, the point is not baptism. In other words, the subject here has how all of us as various parts are brought together by God into a spiritual relationship and made a part of a body. You understand, don't you, tonight, that you were brought here. If you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church and you joined in the will of God, then according to what Paul said about setting and tempering, you were brought here by the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, you were brought into the membership of Calvary Baptist Church by a work of the Spirit of God, because this is a spiritual entity. This is why not understanding this completely destroys our understanding of the New Testament church. You know, it's Paul's point and subject in this passage is how all of us as various parts got here and how we as various parts were formed or are formed into a body. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we can't forget everything Paul has said, because people tend to lose their minds when they get to verse 13, as if Paul hasn't said anything else but verse 13. So you've got to keep in mind that everything that Paul has said, here's a thought, you got to look at it in context. Now, regardless of what the entire verse means at this point, we instantly know what the body of Christ is. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." We know, based on what Paul said, what the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is the local New Testament assembly. Amen. That's functioning together and working together. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about a body. So regardless of what the rest of the verse means, we know what that means. We understand that it's referring to the local assembly. And so that's how we have to interpret verse 13 in light of everything else. We have to remember that he's talking about a local visible body. You with me? Paul's also going to talk to us about unity because, again, of how we all came together in the church. And not only do we have to understand what the body is, but we also need to understand one other thing. We also need to understand that there's only one kind of baptism. Ephesians 4, flip over there if you will. Ephesians 4. Paul's going to tell us that we have unity because of how we came to be a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, it's a shame when some people just show up and say, I think I'll join. No, we ought to join because we want to be where God wants us to be. And because we want to be a part of a body in which we can function and operate and impact other people in the body and impact the church for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's God's plan. And so when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12:13 about the body, he's talking about the local church. And we also need to remember that there's only one kind of baptism, according to Ephesians 4. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now again, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, once again about unity. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one what? Body. So if that's true, then there's just one body. Paul tells us that the body is the local church. So there's only one body. There's not two. Amen. I'll save you some money on Institute. If there's just one, there can't be two. All right, so there's one body, and that is the local assembly. Then Paul goes on to say this. There is one Spirit. I've had people tell me, well, that doesn't really mean one body. I mean, there's one body, but sure, there's another body as too. Well, there's only one spirit. Does that mean there's another? There is one body, one spirit, as you're called in hope of one calling, one Lord, one faith, and one what?
Baptism.
There's only one kind of baptism. Anybody here tonight want to dispute that water baptism is real baptism? So there's only one kind of baptism and one kind of body, the local church and water baptism. That's the only kind there are. There aren't two. If there's just one, there can't be two. So there's just one. Now listen, when we get to 1 Corinthians 12:13, remember what I said, you cannot lose your mind. You have to interpret it in context. There's only one kind of body, the local assembly. There's only one kind of baptism, which is water baptism. Because if there's one, there can't be two. Now, Paul then uses baptism as an analogy in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Go back over there if you will, and we'll try to put all this together. This isn't difficult. The only thing that makes it difficult is people have made it so confusing. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit, by way of baptism, water baptism, are we all baptized into one body, the local assembly." Now, remember, Paul's talking overall here about our unity based on the work of the Spirit. And we're here tonight as a part of Calvary Baptist Church based on another work of the Spirit. Now, remember, chapter 12 is all about the gifts of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the individual person's life to become a functioning part of the body. And what Paul's talking about now in verse 13 is not only am I a part of the body functioning because of a gift and the working of the Spirit in me within the body, I became a part of the body as another work of the Spirit. This is all about the working of the Spirit in the body. He works in us through gifts. And if we followed His leadership, we became a part of Calvary Baptist Church through another work of the Spirit. You became a part of the New Testament church through another work of the Spirit. And Paul uses baptism here as an analogy of that. Now remember, Paul's talking overall about unity and again, the work of the Spirit in us. And here we see this other Spirit. The word baptism means to be immersed. That's what it means, isn't it? And when the word baptism means to be immersed. And we're immersed into the body of Christ. We're immersed into this relationship of the local church by work of the Spirit. Water baptism is the only kind of baptism. And you've heard it taught in discipleship classes over and over and over again that baptism is the initial doorway into the New Testament church. Come on, isn't that what we believe as Baptists? Amen. That baptism is the doorway into church membership. Amen. Acts chapter 1, flip over there. Try not to get lost here and we'll hopefully tie it all together. Acts chapter 1. I'm telling you, this is so much better than some kind of spirit baptism that brings you into a universal, mystical, invisible church. Because of the unity that it brings and the understanding of the body of Christ that it brings. And if you're a Baptist, you've heard it preached over and over that water baptism is the only kind of baptism there is, and it's the doorway into the local church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, how many times have you heard this? Then they that gladly received His word were what? Baptized, 2:41. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you want to know who them is, you go to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So as they were saved, they were baptized and added to the church. Amen. Because baptism is the initial entryway into the New Testament church. When we're obedient, going back to 1 Corinthians 12:13, y'all still with me? What all this means in verse 13 is that when we're obedient and submitting to water baptism, which is the doorway to church membership, the Spirit of God then immerses us, unites us, joins us to the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we're obedient to water baptism that the Spirit of God unites us, immerses us into this body, brings us into this spiritual relationship. It's not water baptism that does it. It is our obedience to water baptism, which is the initial doorway to the church, which God then uses to immerse us in to His body and make us a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings us into a spiritual relationship. Getting wet doesn't make you a part of the body. It's the Spirit's work that brings us into the body. That's why we're supposed to hurt when the others hurt and honor when the others honor, because we're so interconnected due to a spiritual relationship that we share. Now, if you want to take this position, if you want to say, well, I don't believe that, I think that's talking about spirit baptism right there. And when you get saved, you're baptized by the Spirit into the universal mystical body. You are missing out, friend, because you're a part of something that never meets, can't meet, never will meet. Who doesn't care about you, who isn't honored when you're honored, who won't be there when you're sick. Who won't be praying. Next time you get sick, call the universal, mystical, invisible church and ask them to pray for you. But when you understand that when we're obedient to water baptism, the Spirit of God does another work, like all the other works He does in chapter 12. And unites us to His body and makes us a part of His body. Now this means that church membership is more than just having your name on the roll. Let me give you this and we'll be done. Marriage, the marriage relationship, and church membership share something in common. That is that they are both spiritual relationships. And God ties them together to help us understand the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, turn over there if you will. You say, well, this sounds weird to me. How can I be united to something by work of the Spirit? Well, if you're married tonight, you've already experienced it. Amen. You have been brought together in a relationship. Men, you asked, so now you've been brought together. I was telling somebody earlier, I heard this week, that the reason a guy gets married is because he's tired of making his own decisions. And so he gets married. I don't know if that's true or not. That's just what I've heard. He gets tired of having to make his own choices. He's brought together in a spiritual relationship in which he never has to make another choice, another decision in his life. All right. I wish you hadn't got off on that. Marriage relationship and the church relationship, again, share some things in common. Ephesians 5, here's the great passage on this. You can't understand 1 Corinthians 12:13 unless you understand Ephesians 5. Look what he says in Ephesians 5 in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the church, the church body and marriage are so similar that Paul says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle." Listen up this tonight. You can't apply that to universal, mystical, invisible church either. "That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body." He's talking now again about the church, is he not? "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now that's a spiritual relationship, is it not? When Cable and Ashlyn got married the other night, they were joined together in a spiritual relationship in which they became one. And so Paul's not talking, getting married's not just standing before someone and have them fill out your marriage certificate, and because the state says you're a couple now, you're married. No, marriage is when two people give themselves to one another and they are joined together by this. This is a work of the Spirit of God, is it not? How else do you explain two becoming one? The Spirit of God must put two together. He brings them together in a spiritual relationship. He says, this is what marriage is. When two people are joined together by the Spirit of God so that they form one. Now notice what Paul says in the next verse. This is a great mystery. But now notice what he says. I'm not talking about marriage. Isn't that what he says? He says, I'm talking about the church. So now listen. What is church membership? It's when an individual is obedient to water baptism, the first step of obedience, which God uses as the entryway in the New Testament church, and a person is then, through a work of the Spirit, united with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we become one with the body. Now, that's what Paul said. He says, just like a husband and wife become one through a work of the Spirit, he says, we become one with the body of Christ through a work of the Spirit. That's what he says, isn't it? Paul says, I'm not talking about marriage here. I'm talking about the church. Now, Paul goes on and says, we can also apply this to marriage. Because look what he says in verse 32. Nevertheless, he says, I'm talking about the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. He says, nevertheless, these things are also true of marriage. But I'm talking here about the church. Isn't it amazing? Our view of the body of Christ. When Paul takes this beautiful relationship of marriage and uses that as an illustration of what being a member of the body of Christ is like. Amen? He takes two people being joined together in a spiritual relationship and uses that as the analogy to explain the body of Christ. How we're joined together with the body of Christ so that we affect one another and help one another, all for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit of God unites us to a local body, a local church, we're made members one of another by the work of the Spirit, and we're brought into this spiritual relationship one with another. As he says in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. That's the same thing he says of marriage, is it not? He says we're united with his body. Look over in Romans 12 where we started all of this several weeks ago, and we'll be done. This verse and one more, I think it is. Remember, this is where we started with the recipe for a healthy body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now notice, here's why we're supposed to do this. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being members are, for we being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And I said, when we looked at this recipe for a healthy body, we always treat Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 as standalone passage, and it works fine as a standalone passage, but the context is to the church. He says that we're to present ourselves living sacrifices. Why? So that we might function as a body in verse 4. Because you can't function as a body until the members in particular are willing to surrender themselves to be used of God. And then we can function as God intended us to function. I'm just telling you tonight, church membership is a spiritual relationship. You say, well, how does God do all this? I have no idea. I don't know how God puts two people together as one. And I don't know all that's involved in God uniting us to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ through a spiritual relationship. I'm just telling you that that's what the Scriptures tell us. And so, we see Paul's point in Ephesians 5, last verse. Ephesians 5. Do you understand tonight how amazing this would be when it functions it's supposed to? It would put an end to a lot of this stuff every time somebody doesn't treat me like I think I should be treated, stomping off. It would take care of all this individualism within the body. You know, those who join the church but are never really in the church. It would take care of this stuff of sporadic attendance when we understand I'm a part of the body and it's meeting. Right. It might help take care of some of this talk about each other. Amen. Gossiping about each other. Yeah. Might take care of some of that, don't you think? When we understand that we're actually a part of one another. And so Paul in Ephesians 5, look what he says in verse 28. So ought men, here we are again, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. Paul, this is why Paul calls the church a body, because of this close relationships that the parts have to a whole. No man should harm, abuse, or belittle his wife. He shouldn't do it, period. But he also shouldn't do it because he has been made one with her. You can't belittle your wife without belittling yourself. You can't harm your wife without harming yourself, because you are one with her. And so to harm her is to harm yourself. Do you not understand tonight that Paul's saying that the same thing's true of the local church? Which if people get a hold of would return us to the way people once saw church membership? You can't talk about the body without talking about yourself.
Right.
It's so ridiculous to hear people say, well, the church. You do understand it's your body, right? You can't talk about the church without talking about yourself. You can't hurt the church without hurting yourself. You can't neglect the church without neglecting your own need. Today, I think I can say this, most churches are not bodies. They're gatherings. Now, there are churches out there that are bodies. I'm not saying that there aren't. I'm just saying that so many churches today aren't bodies. They're gatherings. They're meeting places. They're organizations, but they're not bodies. Remember what I said when we started? That if we can understand this, it is an amazing truth about what a church is and how it's supposed to function and operate. The united relationship in a single body is why we read what we do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, which says they joined the church and they went from house to house and rejoicing and breaking their bread and fellowship one with another. And people were saved as a result of that. And were united with the body, and the process continued over and over. Listen tonight, Paul's message to this divided church at Corinth was one of unity, wasn't it? Listen, though, not unity like we talk of today. Not unity in which we're going to ignore doctrine. Not unity in which we're going to ignore how people live. But unity due to an understanding that a body of Christ is a spiritual relationship which we're brought into by a work of the Spirit and we become a part of. Based on understanding of the work of the Spirit, based on an understanding of what spiritual gifts are supposed to be about, based on understanding of the relationship the Spirit of God places us into when He unites us together with the body. That's a truth that should unify. Don't you think? Should unify. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, I think it is when he says this, he ends all of this by saying this, "Now ye are the body of Christ." I think that's Paul saying, you are the body of Christ. Act like it. Act like it. Remember who you are and what you are. Can I say this and I'm done? I wouldn't trade that in a moment for a universal, mystical, invisible body which never meets and can't meet. Give me a good old local assembly that's a body of Christ where people come because the Spirit of God has led them there. And they're united with that church by the Spirit of God and now serve together as a body in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when an organization becomes a body. That's when a church becomes a body. Come on, that's the way it should be. It takes a lot of work. Amen. It takes some work on our behalf. And I think to some degree we go in and out of functioning. But our goal should always be to function as a body. Amen. Same with me if you would.